In the name of the Father, and of the Son,
and of the Holy Ghost. Blessings to you on the last 2 weeks of the season of Lent. This is referred to as Passion Tide. The Passion Sunday, Palm Sunday, the next Sunday, the doorway then, the Holy Week. As I've often said in homilies, the first part of Lent, the first half or so, deals with and commemorates the more the spiritual, the interior suffering, struggles of Jesus. The struggles of temptation and loneliness, the disciples, with authority. But in Passion Tide, the church turns that attention to the very literal physical suffering of Jesus. And he did his last days on earth. And it is the most sacred time of the liturgical year, what we call the very last week, Holy Week. And to be sure, this is the time that pastors ask the congregation, to bring their feet and their body and their spirit, and let the condition of the spirit to the liturgy of Holy Week. And to be sure, the liturgies are lengthy, complicated, expensive, they require something of us. But don't we want a religion that requires something of us? And the promise is that by Easter day, through the liturgies of Palm Sunday, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, the vigil of Easter, our bodies, our feet will be weary, but our souls will be formed and nourished and girded and nerved and blessed. And I've never known that promise to be false. So I ask us to join hands as a parish, and as we are able, no, not everyone can come to every liturgy, but as we're able to bring our bodies to these ancient liturgies that never become old. And today, the story that serves as a doorway to Passion Tide is very deliberately chosen by Mother Church. It is the story of the rising of Lazarus from the dead. And I'd like to mention a couple of sweet points about this story, and then one very challenging point that brings us to the very meaning of Passion Tide. The sweet point. At our Episcopal funeral service, the very first word of our beautiful service of the burial of the dead comes from this story. This story of the raising of Lazarus has colored our liturgy of burial. The first words the priest says, "I am the resurrection and I am the life," says the Lord. "The one that believes in me, though he or she were dead, yet they will live." It comes from this story. And then in the prayers of the people, we mention Lazarus by name. We actually pray at the burial. "Lord, you wept at the grave of Lazarus, your friend. Comfort us at the death of our brother or sister." And this story makes forever the emotion or the practice of grief and sorrow a holy and noble thing. And so when we wear black at funerals, or when we dress the altar black at the Day of the Dead, or the Feast of All Souls for the faithful departed, black is not the color of damnation. It is the color of love, because it is the color of grief. And forever and ever, in the story of the rising of Lazarus, Jesus combines grief and sorrow with love. Love. It is a noble thing to grieve for people we love who have died. And that gift comes from this story. But now a challenging point that leads us to Passion Tide. Keep in mind that this story is only told in John. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the story that broke the camel's back, the last straw for those who wanted to arrest Jesus and do away with him, was when he turned over the tables at the temple and ran off the money changers. That was it. They had had it, and the authorities went to arrest him and to do him in. In the Gospel of John, we don't have that story. It is this story, the rising of Lazarus. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and it's true that he had raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, Elijah and Elijah had raised people from the dead. People raised people from the dead in the Bible, but this had drama that no other raising of the dead had. Very deliberate to say that Lazarus had been dead 4 days, because in ancient belief it was believed that a soul of a person hovered for 3 days, and then the first sign of decay and corruption it would depart. So twice it very deliberately said he was dead for 4 days, meaning he was dead, a dead, and dead. And Jesus very dramatically raises Lazarus from the dead and catapulted Jesus into great fame. This was his crowning miracle. And even so that many of the people who came believed through it. But others, oh no, this was it. The ones who had it in for Jesus, this was the action that caused them to say, we must arrest him and have an end to this. They were shaken by it. They had fear what this would do to their faith. And the fear was authentic. It wasn't legitimate because it was misdirected. They believed things that weren't true. But the fear was real. And these were the very people in just a few days would yell, crucify him, crucify him. And many of them, yes, to be sure, there are some Hitlers and Mussolinis in this world. There are some people who are innately, intrinsically evil. But many of the people, if not most, I would propose that yelled, crucify him, were probably good, God-fearing people who truly had a fear of that, of this Jesus. And it was real and authentic, but not legitimate. The fear was misdirected. And what did they do? They crucified the very love of God in Christ. And this brings us to us. I use a point to illustrate. When I went to first grade, my class in my southern little town was the first class to be integrated. The first time that black boys and girls and white boys and girls came together. And you know what? We did fine. We played Red Rover. It was fine. It was our parents who were having fits and falling in them. And but we were fine because we hadn't been taught any different yet. I love that song from South Pacific. You have to be taught to hate and fear. It has to be drummed in your dear little ear. You have to be carefully taught. We're fine. But in time, sometimes we were taught, and then fear came up among us, and it was real misdirected. But going back to the story, so integration was the social, or one of the social issues of the 1960s. I remember in the early 70s as a young teenager, I had an elderly relative who had not gotten over it. She truly believed that integration would be the undoing of this nation and the undoing of her. And she was not a bad person. She sacrificed for her children. She went to church. She was a woman of faith. Her fear, it was so real, she was shook and she cried. And there was no reasoning. They say when someone's drunk with alcohol, that's not the time to reason. They have to sober up. You can also be drunk with anger and fear, too. And she was intoxicated with fear. She truly believed it. And what that led her to do was to promote things or vote for things or to do things without knowing to damage the love of God in people or in situations. And I like to say she came to a great epiphany and she died in that fear. But it was the same type of fear that the people of Jesus' day had. They misunderstood. It was misdirected. They didn't wake up in the morning and say, I think we'll crucify the Son and love of God today. They truly believed. Just like my relative didn't wake up, I think I'd be bigoted today. No. And I remember, boy, did I have relatives. I have sermons because of my relatives for my whole lifetime. I remember, just a few years later in school, I had another relative that said, the twin girls in your class have nothing to do with him because their mother broke up a marriage in this town years ago. I went, oh my goodness. So I had nothing to do with them. I voted against them when they ran for office in the class and when they cried out for something to play. And then a few years passed, I realized, you know what? My fear is misdirected. I'm wrong. They're beautiful girls. They're kind. They're so, and they have to be Christians. Huh? And my misdirected fear has caused me not to crucify them, but to do damage to them in maybe a little or small way. How many times in our life do we have misdirected fear and we do damage to the love of God incarnate in human beings and situations in this world? So what's the remedy? How can we not be among those after the rising of Lazarus that stood and said, crucify him, crucify him? What's the remedy? I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, oh, the remedy is a mask, like everything else. Well, it is. It is. But the mask in a general sense, the mask with its accountability and the scriptures and the liturgies and the music, the liturgies that we will be having these complicated, lengthy liturgies in Passion Tide, what they do is the Holy Spirit uses them as a mirror for us, not to condemn us, But it's a wonderful mirror to say, this is my life. Where might I be misstepping? Where might my fears be misdirected? And then I come to the conclusion that I repent. That's a beautiful word. Only that, I turn and I walk a different way. Because you know what? Life is just too short in 2 decades. We have to waste it with misdirected fear. And so we turn and let us just pray to the Holy Spirit to use the scripture and the music and the liturgy and the architecture and the icon to show us the love of God that grows, that the love, the same love that raised Lazarus from the dead. It said in the scripture that many saw and believed. And let us be the people that see and believe. And when we are misdirected, and we always are, I'm misdirected every week, every day. Let us pray to the Holy Spirit to brightwise us, that we may repent and walk in the love, and the conditional love of Jesus Christ, and be His conduit in this world. Thank you for your participation, commitment to passing time. Amen.